it's under the blood.
Aren't you glad for that? Wow. As a matter of fact, it's the whole reason we're here today, right? Without it, it would do us absolutely no good. Praise the Lord that He is our Redeemer. Revelation chapter number 1, 2s and 3s, 4s and 5s. You can be dismissed. John, as he wrote this book, reminded us that God has cleansed us. He's a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Praise the Lord for that. Well, last week we gave a little bit of introduction to our study on the book of Revelation, looked at just some general prophecy things, talked a little bit about what prophecy brings to us, the study of it. It brings comfort. It's a preparation for the saved. It's a warning to those who are not ready. It brings us hope. And what a tremendous blessing that is. Then we dove into the actual first chapter and we looked at the purpose of the book in verse 1. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The primary intent is to prepare us for His coming, to prepare the way for Him to come. And this revelation just simply means an unveiling. It's a true revelation only comes from God. And we talked about those things. And then we began to look at His person, or the person of the book of Revelation. And John lays a real foundation for us about who God is, and that's going to have a huge impact on the study. Not only was he currently writing under a Roman emperor who had attributed all of God's attributes, quote unquote, to himself, which he was a long ways from, that John needed to deal with, but he just needed to lay a foundation. Can I tell you who our God is and why that will impact this study in the book of Revelation? And so he talks about a few of his attributes. And we saw last week, number one, we saw his faithfulness, that he is a faithful witness. And this characteristic is important for this study because he will do exactly as he said he will do. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that he's a God of his word. That is an incredible comfort to us when he talks about redeeming us, when he talks about comforting us, when he talks about he's coming again. But can I remind you, it's also an incredible conviction to us when he says, I will deal with sin. That's true in our lives as well. He will deal. We will not be able to get away with that. And then secondly, we looked under his attributes that he is supreme. He's the first begotten of the dead, the firstborn of all creation. This characteristic is important for this study because he's above all things. And we'll see this demonstrated in weather and insects and angels, death, Satan, and much, much more throughout the book. He is in control of everything. And what a tremendous blessing that is to us. So let's read some passages here from chapter 1 about his attributes, and then we'll look at a few more this morning. Verse 2 says, "Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things which he saw." Verse 4, the latter part. "Which is and which was and which is to come from the seven spirits which are before his throne." By the way, that statement, "which is, which was, and which is to come," that's going to be used multiple times in the book of Revelation. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending." Verse 11, "saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." And then he lists those seven churches. Verse 17, the latter part, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." So let's look at a couple of other of these attributes of the Lord and how they impact this study. The third attribute I think we see from this text of Scripture is we see his authority. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He not only is supreme over all, but he has the right to command them. He's their commander. Matter of fact, multiple times in the Word of God, it reminds us that he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It's inscribed on his thigh. It's on his vesture. He wants all of us to understand he is the authority. That's why he can say to the sun, shine brighter here, or the river, stop flowing, or the seas, I want you to shake, and all the islands run away from him, and the mountains break up. And he can send out hailstones that are larger than we've ever seen before. And those hailstones can be with fire. All of that can happen because he has authority. Matthew 28, verse 18. You know this passage as the Great Commission. But Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's an incredible comfort for us as we fulfill the Great Commission, as God has told us. By the way, the guys had a great day yesterday interacting with people with the gospel at the Mountain Fest there. And appreciate Doug and the college and career class heading that up, and others who came. Had some wonderful conversations. Do you know what this word power here means? It means authority. God's been given. Jesus Christ has been given the authority. 1 Corinthians 15:24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Colossians 1 and verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Chapter 2 and verse 15 of Colossians, and having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Aren't you glad that he has all authority? And what a comfort that is to us now, because that means God's in control currently. Now, you mean he's in control of storms? Yep. He's in control of storms. He's in control of drought. He's in control of, I mean, you put it there and he's in control of it. And what an incredible comfort that is for us. This characteristic is important for this study because he delegates this authority, this power, to many different things, and I put that in quote in this book, to carry out his judgment, because some of those are angels he gives the authority or the power to carry out. Sometimes he'll say, an angel, pour out your vial, or pour out your vial, or do this or do that. Sometimes he says, scorpions, I want you to come forth, or this river, I want you to turn to blood, or this ocean, I want you to do this, or this mountain, I want you to do this, or these rocks, I want you to do this. Do you know what's interesting about those? They all obey. And it's also interesting, as we get through this book, we'll see this, and I said last week that worship is a significant part of this book, and worship specifically in judgment. Matter of fact, multiple times you find angels pouring out judgment and then turning and praising God. Now, we don't always think about that. We don't always think, okay, I just got a spanking from God. We usually know when it's from him, don't we? Like, I know exactly what this is for. And we don't turn and say, Lord, thank you. You're so incredible because you judged me. That's not typically our first response. And we may get to that, and we should, by the way. But that's not typically our first response, but it is the response of them. So he's going to delegate much of this authority to them to pour out his judgment upon them. Number four, characteristic. We see his love. It says here, unto him that loved us. And I want to tell you, after chapter one, for a major portion of the book, we're not going to see what we think of love. And we're certainly not going to see what people today who are liberal in their thinking, both from a biblical standpoint and from a practical standpoint, see as love. Most people today see love as permissiveness. But it's important that John says, can I tell you, he did love us. So much so that he redeemed us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In other words, he offered this salvation to everyone. And by the way, even in the midst of this judgment being poured out, he is offering this salvation. That's why he sends angels to proclaim the everlasting gospel, he calls it. He sends two witnesses to preach the gospel. What do they do with them? They kill them. He sends 144,000 to do what? to share the gospel. He is interested in people getting saved. It's his passion. It ought to be our passion. 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." John 13:1. Now there, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You can't read the book of John and not get the idea that John was overwhelmed with the love of God. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Amazing. God loved us. Ephesians 2 and verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us." This characteristic is important for, I believe, two reasons. One, in chapters 2 and 3, rebuke is much easier taken from someone that you know loves you. I mean, if you know someone genuinely loves you, genuinely is invested in you, when they rebuke you, say, "Hey, there's something in your life that needs to change," it's taken much better. Now, by the way, we should always take rebuke, even if it comes from a bad source. But you and I know it's much easier coming from someone who we know genuinely cares about us. So this foundation of love is going to be important, because in a large portion of the churches, he's going to give some strong rebukes. I mean, he's going to be very pointed to them. Now, in some cases, calling out individual people within the church, which is really interesting. But then the rest of the book, it will be hard to see, as I've already mentioned, the love of God, because we're going to see his justice and his judgment. Now, I'm not saying that this is unloving, but we need to remember that justice and judgment are loving. And sometimes we mix that up. And so he loved us. John lays that foundation for us. What a blessing that is. But the fifth truth that we see is both a balance of love and holiness. Because John said he not only loved us, but he washed us from our sins in his own blood. He redeemed us. This word holy, by the way, is used in 544 verses in the Word of God. Other forms of the word holiness are used an additional 50 times. So over 600 times is holiness emphasized in the Word of God. It's an enormous characteristic of our God. And it is the reason why he must judge sin, because he is holy. And that truth is going to come out. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2 says, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Peter quotes that in 1 Peter 1 and 15 and following. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Isaiah 6 and verse 3, "And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah 12 and verse 6, "Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." This characteristic is important to this study because it's the basis of judgment for sin and for sinners. And judgment is a significant part of the book of Revelation. But it's the basis for it. People can say, and you've probably heard this statement, "How could a loving God do this and this, send anyone to hell, or do da-da-da-da-da and all this?" And what they're doing is emphasizing one characteristic of God to the exclusion of others. My question could be, how could a holy God love us so much that he would sacrifice himself to provide a way for us? What an incredible thing that is. It's under the blood, as Brother West saying. The sixth characteristic that John emphasizes for us in this opening chapter is we see his completeness, or his eternality, if you will. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and Omega. He mentions that in chapter 1 and verse 8, verse 11, verse 17, chapter 2 and verse 8. And by the way, he ends the book in Revelation 22, 13 with the same thing. Pretty important. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. In other words, there is nothing else apart from me. Now, for you and I, we know it theologically, but it is really hard to wrap our mind around the fact that God's always been. When nothing was here, God was here. If you think on that a little while, you'll go, Well, wait a minute. Because our view, by the way, our view of nothing is this. Like, this is nothing, right? No, 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 this is air. And you really need it, by the way. All right? What we know as nothing is not really nothing. It's got a lot. But it was nothing when God was here. And he brought it all into existence. It's hard for us to imagine that, but he is complete. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. By him everything's held together. Colossians 2 and verse 10, and you are complete in him, which is ahead of all principality and power. This characteristic is important to this study because he is the owner, creator, and therefore can dictate the conditions on which the world functions. Because he's owner and creator, he gets to do what he wants to do. He gets to say what happens. That's really important. Let that sink in a little bit. Sometimes we think, well, God shouldn't do this because of this and this and this. You're like, oh, time out. He's God. He created this. He set up the rules. He's the one that told the oceans, right here's your bound. And so if he wants to, he can say, that's not your bound anymore. He's the one that said the rivers are going to flow like this. Or he can say, no, you're not going to flow. Or he can say, hey, this is the exact temperature I want the sun to shine. Or he can say, let's turn it up a couple of notches and scorch them. He's the creator. He can do whatever he wants. We see number 7, he is conquering. We see his conquering. He has the keys to death and hell, verse 18 says. Aren't you glad for that? You're familiar with a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What does he say there? I've conquered it. Oh, death, where's that sting? Grave, where's your victory? It's gone. Why? Because I conquered it. I just love the fact of thinking that Satan thought he killed God and that he had won the victory. And he just worked right into the plan of God. That quote-unquote killing of God was the redemption of man's souls. The very thing Satan was trying to thwart from the beginning. What a God we serve. Revelation 20 and verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, for he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Matthew 28 and verse 6, he is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Luke 24 and verse 6, he is not here, but he is risen. This characteristic is important to the study because he has defeated death and hell. And death and hell are prominent in the book of Revelation. We're going to see it a lot. We're going to see it at times by the billions in one swoop. We're going to see it at times when people want to die but can't because God controls that. They're not in control. He is. It didn't have to be this way, by the way. It didn't have to be that we endure the second death because he endured that for us, and that's why he offers redemption. You know what? He tasted death for us. Now, you may physically die. Some in our congregation have recently had some dear family members die. But those who know Christ as their Savior, they won't taste that second death. Wow, what a precious privilege. Wednesday night, we got in the vehicle to head home and got word that a precious friend's wife just suddenly passed away. Lisa and I worked with him as youth pastor in Orlando, Florida. And then he took a church in Louisiana and called us immediately as his youth pastor. And we worked there with them, Robbie and Tim Johnson. Precious, precious people. She was 58. Just boom. We don't know what happened. She just died. Her funeral's today. Her kids were in our youth group. And Sarah was best friends with their daughter. And it's just like, wow. What a reality that death is. But Robbie Johnson didn't have to taste the second death because Jesus took that for her. What a comfort. What a blessing. But not only do we see his attributes as the person of the book of Revelation, but we see his appearance. Now, we're not going to camp a lot on this, but it's pretty important. John hears his voice speaking to him in verse 11. In verse 12, he says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they had burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." The appearance. The Bible says that he's clothed with white hair and eyes of fire. Let's turn for a second. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter number 7. And I told you from time to time we'll dive into some of these other prophetic books as the book of Revelation touches on them. Daniel chapter 7. And we'll pick up in verse 9 and then we'll jump over to 13 and 14. Verse 9, Daniel 7 and verse 9. "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." Verse 13. "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." So you can see that Daniel is describing for us what John in chapter 1 of Revelation is describing as well. The Ancient of Days, as he's called in this text. One author said, "Fire burns and bores its way into the heart of the toughest timber, and can even melt the strongest steel. His eyes are a flame of fire. His feet were brass," the Bible tells us. We know from our study of the book of Exodus that brass was always a symbol of judgment. And of course, he's coming to judge. "His voice is of the sound of many waters." How loud is that? I don't know, but have you ever stood at some place, Warren? Christian and Pastor Caleb were just at Niagara Falls. I've stood at Niagara Falls. I'm sure many of you have. And you can hardly talk when it's, I mean, it is a roar, okay? That's a description of what this voice sound like. "His right hand held the churches." That was going to be really important, because he tells us in verse 20. This is why I said to you last week that the book of Revelation will interpret the book of Revelation if we'll let it. It says that he has in his right hand the seven golden candlesticks. He's in the midst, and in the midst of them, seven candlesticks like unto the Son of Man, clothed and so forth. "The mystery of the seven stars," verse 20 says, "which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. We'll study this, Lord willing, next week. Those are the pastors, the messengers of the seven churches. "And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So in the midst of where John turns and looks at Jesus, he's got the pastors in his hand, and he's in the midst of the churches, the seven churches that he's going to lay out for us, Lord willing. We'll get to next week. His right hand held the churches. The things that overtake us are not overlooked by him. They are overruled by him. He knows what's happening in our lives, and he's going to repeat that over and over and over when we get to chapters 2 and 3. "I know thy works." I've seen what's going on. I've seen that you're being persecuted. I've seen this. I've seen good and bad. He's going to point that out for them. "His mouth, there's a sharp two-edged sword." We know that's the word of God. Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing of sundered." Has the ability to get exactly to our need. It pierces to the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. "His countenance shined as the sun in its strength." We don't really comprehend that. By the way, we mentioned last week the sun is one of the weakest stars we have out there. We can give you just a little bit of fun facts about our sun. The sun is losing weight by 4.3 million tons per second. It's losing weight by 4.3 million tons per second. You want to get a view, you're like, so what does that mean? Okay, it's equivalent to 4 trillion Hiroshima bombs per second. 4 trillion of those bombs per second. That's what it's losing. He's going to shine as the sun in its strength. By the way, we'll learn later in the book of Revelation that we're not even getting the full strength of our sun, because God's going to release it. Wow. By the way, you can't stand that kind of energy. When he shines as a sun, it's the S-O-N that gave us the S-U-N. The energy and all that's there. What do we see when we think about these verses and so forth? And we'll see again as the book unfolds. Worship is a natural response to him. Did you see what John did when he saw him? He fell down dead. He's not the only one. Job said, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. Now my eye seeth thee. Well, I think I'm pretty good. It's not what he says. I abhor myself. Isaiah says, woe is them, woe is them, woe is them, woe is them, woe is them. Oh, I saw the Lord. Woe is me. When I see comedians, quote unquote, and supposed Christians being flippant about God, I can't wait to give God a high five. Can I tell you, you're not going to give God a high five. You're going to fall in worship before the mighty God, the creator of the universe. He's not a buddy. Does he want to be our friend? Yes. Does he want to be our redeemer? Yes. But he is a holy God, and John immediately fell down. Do you know what I love about this, verse 17? And he, God, Jesus, laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. A natural response of John to fear. Hello, that's a very good response when we're before God, by the way. Then John did exactly what should happen. He fell before God, and I love the tenderness of Jesus. This mighty God, this God that he's going to unveil himself to John, that will be incredible. And yet he lays his hand on him and says, John, fear not. I'm the first and the last. I've got this, John. What an incredible thing it is for us. It does matter, by the way, who and what you worship. I said to you that worship's a major part of this book. It's not always good worship. Men are worshiping the false thing, and they're worshiping the false thing when they know who God really is, and they refuse to repent. It does matter who we worship. Well, all that matters is if we're sincere. You know, the fact is, that doesn't even make logical sense, let alone biblical sense. It matters. It matters a lot. Do you think it matters in other areas what you do and what you don't do? Do you think it matters what direction you head out on someplace? Brother Bob and them, you're heading on vacation this week. Do you think it matters whether you go east or west? I would think so. He's not going to get to Kansas City going east. It's not going to happen. Well, I mean, I guess technically he could eventually get there, but he's not going to do it in a week. I mean, he's sincere, though, right? The truth is, that's crazy. The book of Revelation is the counterpart to the Gospels, as Dr. Woolford says, Christ in his glory in contrast to Christ in his humility and death. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 12 and verse 10 says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in the bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In other words, the nation of Israel will say, you mean we killed the Messiah? Where'd you get those wounds? I got them from you. I got them from the house of my friends. Wow. Let me just quickly give you a couple of other things from the book. number three, we've seen the purpose of the book. We've seen the person of the book. Let's look, number three, at the promise of the book. Verse 3 of this chapter says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." God specifically says there's a blessing to those who read, to those who hear, and those who obey the words of this book. Now, that begs some questions for us. A lot of people don't study the book of Revelation because they think it doesn't have any applicable things for us. But if God told us that there's a blessing for obeying, that must mean there's some things in there we need to obey. Right? I mean, doesn't that make logical sense? So therefore, we ought to figure out what God wants us to obey in this book. And there's a lot of it there. A blessing is given specifically to those who read, listen, and obey this book. Are you reading the book? I want to challenge you over the next few weeks to spend some time reading the book of Revelation. And you say, well, I have my own Bible reading plan. I understand that. You know, I can read the entire book in about an hour. Okay? Now, some of you might be slower. Some of you are probably faster. But you could read a couple of chapters a day that'd probably take you 5 or 6 minutes, and you could get through the book fairly. As a matter of fact, you could read about 3 chapters a day and get through it before next Sunday, just about. And if you did that a couple of times, number one, there's a blessing for it. Hello? You want a blessing? It's right here in the book. I don't know what the blessing is going to be. I'm going to get a big check this week if I read the book of Revelation. Nope, it doesn't say that. It just says you're going to be blessed, right? But I can tell you, I'd rather be blessed than the other option. Okay? So that's the first thing. But the second thing is, lots of things will start to come together. You'll be like, oh, wait a minute. Oh, that verse actually would tell us about, oh, I didn't understand this verse, but this verse would tell me about this verse. It'll help you, I think, in the big picture. Are you hearing it? You're like, well, hello, you're reading it. I know that, but are you hearing it? Don't sit here and tell me that you can listen to someone and that you hear everything they got to say. Because that doesn't happen. Especially when you say to the person, did you hear what I just said? What? Not only that, but you yourself. You ever read a chapter in the Bible and don't even know that you read it? Like, what did I just read? I'm sorry, Lord, let me go back and reread that because I wasn't paying attention. Will you obey it? Pretty important for us. The people of the book is the fourth thing I want to look at. And these are just a couple of quick comments and we'll be done. The people of the book are primarily, initially, the 7 churches that are in Asia. He then lists those 7 churches for us, and we'll talk about them, Lord willing, next week. He comes back at the end of the book of Revelation and says, by the way, I revealed all these things for the churches. And he wants us to listen to that. We'll say more about those churches as we get to them. Why these 7 churches? We'll know that some of them we recognize. Oh, yeah, I know that church. And some of them were like, what was that church? And matter of fact, when you study it, you're like, it was kind of a little bitty church in the middle of nowhere, and it's like, what's the big deal with that? Well, some are prominent, others are small, seem to be off the radar, if you will. The simplest explanation is that these churches accurately pictured all churches then and in the future with their commendations and their condemnations. In other words, God wants us to listen, and we'll talk about interpretation of those in just a minute. God always has a people, and he knows those people, and he wants to use those people. The question is, how is God using you? And then we see number 5, the prophet. He says in verse 9 of this text, I, John, who also your brother and companion in tribulations. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard this. I was on the Isle of Patmos. Standing on the Word of God can get us into trouble sometimes. And this weekend, Brother Chris coordinated with the city kept telling us, we don't want anything offensive at our booth. We don't want anything offensive at our booth. We don't want anything offensive at our booth. I'm like, all right, we're not going to be offensive, but we're also not going to back down from what we believe the Word of God says. We don't want to be offensive, but if the message is offensive, I'm sorry. The truth is, you might not like to be told that if you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to die in your sins and you will spend an eternity in a devil's hell, but I'm going to tell you, that's the truth. And we need to do that as lovingly as we can, but it doesn't change the fact. And the fact is, we need to tell people. And John did that, and it got him in trouble. He was forced to labor in these mines located on the Isle of Patmos. It's interesting. John is told 12 different times, commanded to write what he saw. Notice what he says. Let's look at it, just a couple of those. Verse 19, okay? He says, verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen. Chapter 2 and verse 1, and the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. And he repeats that, chapter 2 and verse 1, chapter 2 and verse 8, verse 12, verse 18, chapter 3 and verse 1, 7, 14, chapter 14, verse 13, chapter 19 and verse 9, chapter 21 and verse 5. God said, write, 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 write. And not only did he write it for us, but he preserved it for us. We needed it. When God gives us a message, it's imperative that we do what he says to do. Are you obeying what God has told you to do? And then lastly, the plan. He gives it to us in verses 19 and 20. He says, write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. We talked last week. That's the outline of the book. The things which thou hast seen, chapter 1. The things which are, chapters 2 and 3. The things which shall be hereafter, chapters 4 and following. That's John's outline. And then he gives him the mystery of the seven stars. Here's who it is and what's going to happen here. The very sovereignty of God revealed in the earlier verses, though the terror of the wicked is the comfort of the saints. It's terrifying to them to face this God. It's a comfort to us. And we've said this already, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible, and God begins to give us the interpretation even from chapter 1 in verse 20 of this text, and he will do that quite repeatedly throughout the book. In the midst of seeming chaos, God does have a plan. Are you trusting in his plan today? So these are the things that John has seen. What have you seen? And how will it change your approach to the book? I'd recommend you go back and look at these characteristics. And as you read it, because I hope you'll do that, as you read it, pick out the number of times that people in the book repeatedly go back to praising God for his characteristics. It's quite frequent in the book. And I think it'll help you as you get a balanced view of what the book of Revelation is about. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can study it and that you've given it to us. You've preserved it. Oh, what a blessing. We love you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.